Good morning. It's good to see you. Let me just sort this gadget out. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. We're ever so grateful, Father. We just pray that you would help us as we look at your word now. Please lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Thanksgiving Sunday. Maybe you didn't know. I don't know how you feel when Thanksgiving Sunday comes along. Often I think, yikes, I completely forgot, and then I start to feel very guilty. Or that I never give quite enough, or never gave quite enough, and God's not pleased with me, and I can feel guilty again. That's not our aim. Rather, it's thanksgiving, thanks to a great God who's done so much for us in Jesus. Well, today we've got this well-known passage before us. You might want to follow it. It's on page 76 of your Bibles. It's the parable of the rich fool. Our reading this morning starts with Jesus discoursing on really important issues like religious hypocrisy, hell, persecution, how to inherit eternal life, how to pray, and all that sort of stuff. And then out of the blue butts in this chap, asking Jesus to sort out a family dispute. Can you see it there in verse 13? Jesus, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Do you know, this is not the first time that Jesus has been asked to intervene in a family dispute. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Do you remember that dispute? Tell Mary to help me in the kitchen. Through these incidents, Jesus in Luke is helping us to see what truly matters in life. What is our real attitude to hearing the word of God? That's the Mary-Martha dispute. And our true attitude to possessions? That's this rich fool business now. And a right perspective to them both. And so Jesus interrupts the man. You know, it's a massive sidetrack. You wonder if this man's actually heard anything that Jesus has said. What we don't really know is whether this man has a case against his brother or not. Because families can be tricky, can't they? Especially when money's concerned. Wills and the things like that. Who knows the situation? What is sure is that Jesus refuses to get involved. And he says there in verse 14, friend, who set me to be judge or arbiter over you? What Jesus does instead is to use this as an opportunity to teach about guarding against greed and covetousness in our lives. Perhaps Jesus is saying that all legal rights are not always in our best interest. That having our legal rights may, in some cases, just feed our greed. And if so, then greed wins. Jesus is saying that greed can come in more guises and situations than we might be fully aware of. So beware. Take care, says Jesus. Verse 15, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now it's worth noting that the word abundance has a much deeper and richer meaning than we get in our Bibles this morning. It's the idea of overflowing, more than enough, loads of money to have excess, too much. Some translations say plentiful, but that doesn't actually give us the real meaning. It's this overflowing excess. So we must be clear what Jesus means here. He isn't saying that an adequate and reasonable supply of money and resources in our life is wrong or unnecessary. Of course they're necessary. How else are we going to live? What he is saying is that a person's life doesn't consist in what he has over and above what's necessary. So one's life doesn't consist in the excess or overflow of possessions, if you like. And then Jesus used the parable to drive this home. So the rich farmer has a huge problem. He's got a bumper harvest. It's stupendous. He's got more than enough to live on, more than enough to meet all his needs. In fact, he's got more than enough for years to come in verses 17 to 19. His problem? What on earth to do with all this excess? He has a plan. I'll stockpile it. But this leads to another problem, where he's got no room. So he decides to solve the problem by pulling down his existing barns and building some larger ones. He'll store all he has so that he can take very, very, very early retirement and enjoy the life of Riley for years to come. God's verdict? You're a fool. You're senseless. Verse 20. Senseless for deciding to store the excess. You see, he'd forgotten. He'd forgotten his life here on earth was only lent to him. And it could be asked back at any time. And in fact, that's exactly what was going to happen that very night. With his physical life gone, he'd made two terrible mistakes in deciding to store the excess. Firstly, he'd never enjoy it. It would be left to others. And secondly, having planned to use the excess all for himself, to lay up treasure for himself, he'd not invested in God's eternal interests. So consequently, he was in fact poor, where it really mattered, rather than rich. Poor towards God. His bank account here on earth was overflowing, while his account invested in heaven was empty. In reality, he was a pauper towards God. And I suppose the lesson here is that material goods are given to us so that we can be rich towards God. We can use them. Not just to maintain our lives here on earth, but to use them to be rich towards God. Verse 21, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. You see, when we invest them in God's work, we turn those temporary material, earthly goods into eternal riches. And not to invest them in this way is to deprive ourselves of the only riches which ultimately have worth. Jesus says later, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Our treasures will inevitably pull our hearts in the direction of this world. If we store it in heaven, then our hearts will be pulled in the direction of heaven towards God. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, it's a time where we just pause and we thank God for all he's given us, for all he's done for us, and we've got much to be thankful for, haven't we? As a church and as individuals. and we want to invest in the kingdom of God. To be rich towards God, if you like. And there are many ways that you can invest in the work of God here and further afield. And I suppose practically the best way to give is planned giving. That enables us to budget and see where we're going throughout the year at St. George's and St. Martin's. We can make clearer plans if we know what we have, planned giving. And planned giving can be done in two ways. It's set out on one of the pieces of paper that you've got. It's the one with the lines on the front, with the gaps. So the first way can be by the weekly envelope scheme. So there's a little envelopes that you put your collection in, and they're collected in each Sunday. Planned giving. Or secondly, by standing order through your bank. So that goes electronically to the PCC. So please do take this form away and prayerfully consider what you give. Maybe review your giving prayerfully and decide perhaps how much you could afford to give. And please do look at the summary of expenditure for 2012. It gives you an idea of what goes out each year and where the money goes. And as I've said before, we've been absolutely privileged to see growth in all our services here at St. George's, and we thank God for that. But there's so much more that we want to do. And you know, we're not just building up our church so people will think that we're great here at St. George's and pat ourselves on the back and say, didn't we do a great job? No. We're investing long term so that others will know Jesus and future generations will know Jesus, and that we'll be better able to do that in the many things that we do. And also that our buildings will be better able to serve in the 21st century and beyond. Much to be thankful for God. So please do consider on this Thanksgiving Sunday what you may be able to give. And as we finish, Jesus talks about food and clothing in verse 22 of this chapter, 22 and onwards. If we're investing in heaven, it means, or it should mean, that we're free from anxiety and fear over food and clothing, from that preoccupation that we often have with our lives, with material possessions. You see, our lives and our bodies are given in order that we might seek God's kingdom in our lives, His rule and His will. That's what we're here for, to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness in our lives. Is that what your life is about? Is that what my life is about? Seeing God's rule develop in my life, here and now, seeking also that others would develop that in their lives, in Poynton and around the world. What is true, it's sometimes hard to accept that Jesus guarantees that those who refuse to live as worldly people, making food, clothes, car, house and all that our prime objective in life, but instead making the kingdom our foremost aim, then God, our Father, who knows that we need the essentials, food and clothing, will see to it that we get them. Jesus goes on in verse 24 to talk about ravens and how they survive even though they don't store up food. God feeds them. Let's be clear, Jesus isn't saying that birds don't have to work hard for their food. Of course they do. He's not saying that because ravens can't store and don't have bank accounts and savings, then we shouldn't. No, God feeds them in spite of the fact that he hasn't given them the God-given ability to store up and save. However, squirrels can. They have a storing instinct. It's God-given. Although I have to say, nicking my newly planted bulbs in my garden shouldn't be instinctive. But this ability that squirrels have to store over winter is the way God feeds them. They can't store for 20 years like the foolish farmer. But if the squirrel doesn't use his God-given ability, he won't be fed by a miracle. He needs to use his God-given abilities to store, but not to excess. Now, we clearly have greater abilities than ravens or squirrels, and that's God's normal way of feeding us. Jesus wasn't saying that we'll never fall prey to old age, disease or famine, or that we'll never die of hunger or cold. What Jesus is saying is that as long as it's necessary for us to live in this world, then we need to learn to practice the principles of the kingdom, to work for its extension, to pray for its coming, and God will undertake for us. So don't worry about food and clothing. And when in God's wisdom it's time for us to leave earth, then we can't add even a single minute to our lifespan, so don't worry. And when we're gone from this life, we won't need food and clothing anyway, so why worry? Let's keep reminding ourselves why we're here. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let's do that with our God-given resources and our God-given abilities. Amen.